This morning's reading is Psalm 131, and you can find that in the church Bibles. If you're using a red Bible, you'll find it on page 625, and if you're using a Chinese Bible, then it's on page 914. That's Psalm 131. A song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joe, for reading. Thank you, Tim, for praying. We're going to have a look at that psalm. It's not very long, is it? But we are going to look at it and see what it has to say to us today. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know how many people here would say they're striving for inner peace. That kind of sense of calm that you have, even with everything going on in the world around you. That idea of inner peace. You know, psychologists, they give their step-by-step guides to inner peace. You can read them online if you really want to, although I haven't found two that say the same thing, so I don't know. You'll have to take from that what you will. But is this kind of sense of peace achievable? That's what this psalm wants us to see this morning. That actually, David, with all the different things that he has going on in his life, all that has gone on before him, can turn to his God and express this peace. I'm sure he's like all of us. We all face pressures, don't we, in our lives, whether it's, you know, what house we're going to buy, what we're going to do for schooling for the kids, what our retirement plans. It might be the illness that a friend has, that hospital appointment that's next week. And those things that when you're getting into bed at night occupy your thoughts. Those things that in the quiet moments during the day is what you daydream about. You know, it might even be things that we can no longer control. How many here are expecting exam results, or just had exam results, or just coming up? Those exam results, we can't control them anymore, and yet they play on our minds. I know I have those things. I think about them as I try to go to sleep. And given all this that's going on, can we get this inner peace? Well, let's see what David has to say in Psalm 131. Please have it open in front of you, page 625, if you've closed your Bibles. Because King David, the greatest king that Israel has ever seen, wants to turn to God and write this psalm to show that he has found peace in God. It is different to what the modern day psychologists say, because it's got a basis that will never change. And it's something that we all have. That's what we'll see this morning. It's something we all have, something we can grow into, because it starts with, and it's from God in Jesus. Now, if you've been with us over the summer, you will have seen that we've been looking at these Psalms of Ascent. You see this one says at the top there, a Psalm of Ascent of David. And these Psalms appear in triads, in groups of three. And this is the last of one of these groups of three. And they sort of follow this pattern, a start of a journey, going on the journey, and then reaching the end of a journey. And so we've seen in this triad that it starts with the sorrows and trials of faith in Psalm 129. And then it goes on to think about our reliable God as we go through that journey in Psalm 130. And then when we reach Psalm 131, well, we get to see the blessings and the peace that comes from that God. See, those three psalms work their way along. And notice that David's writing this psalm while he's still alive. We're not talking about the end of the journey in terms of, you know, the end of life. Of course, that's where we'll get ultimate and full and complete peace. But David's writing this while he's still alive. We can have this peace now. And so let's see what this piece looks like. It's one person has called it, this psalm, the shortest to read, but the longest to learn. So let's think about childlike peace, which is what we'll see. And the first thing that David wants to see in verse 1 is his humility. Look down at verse 1. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. See, this peace has affected his heart, his eyes, and his business. So David starts, he talks about his heart representing all he is and saying it's not proud. He's pride in the sense of thinking more highly of himself as he thought. And how can a king say this? Well, David sees himself, I think here, before the Lord. And before the Lord, he realizes he is only a servant. Only God could take that shepherd boy to be a king. Only God could have achieved the victories for him that he's done. God does everything in his life. And he's only where he is because of God's goodness. And that right perspective leads to this humility, knowing who he is before God. And equally, his eyes are not haughty. He doesn't look down on people. Again, he could do this as a king, but he doesn't. He's learned not to. You see, this humility allows him to recognize people as he should, created in God's image, not thinking high of himself, but humbly knowing who he is in front of the Lord's. And thirdly there, David shows his humility in his business. And this really struck me as I read it. Look at verse 1, the second half of verse 1 again. I do not concern myself with great matters. I mean, come on. This guy is king of Israel. He has a whole kingdom to look after, people to rule. He has war plans to come up with. He has budgets to approve. He has thousands of people working under him. He has a nation to stabilize. He has trade deals to negotiate. He has royal functions to perform. How can he turn around and say he's not concerning himself with great things? He's got far more to concern himself with than I have. He's running a country. But here's the thing. What David has come to realize is that there are some things outside his control. See, the great things he's talking about, they're probably human projects, but even the king of Israel can't control every human project. And he goes on then to talk about wonderful things. These are wonderful things, probably in terms of supernatural things of God, and he certainly can't control those. They're too wonderful for him. You see, this is how he shows his humility. He recognizes himself before God. And he recognizes there are things that he won't be able to control. Only God can. And so when he knows he cannot control everything, he doesn't concern himself with them. It doesn't mean he doesn't think about them. I'm sure he does think about them. I'm sure he does pray about them. And yet it's right to give our feeling requests to God, as we were singing in that song earlier. He presents them to God, but he doesn't concern them himself. He doesn't lie awake thinking about them at night. He lets God control them. You know, as humans, I know this is true for me, I want to control everything. We want to have that security of knowing everything is in its right place. And I want that so that, you know, I am, I don't know, financially secure, so that things are in the right place for my children's future, for my retirement, for whatever it is. But life is actually not as controllable as we think it is. Sure, for the things that we do control, we make careful and prayerful plans. But outside of these things, we can't control them. How much should we spend our energy and efforts concerning ourselves with them? We allow God to control them. We allow God to do his job. One of the habits that some Christians have got into, I think, to help with this, is that as they climb into bed at night, instead of thinking about what's coming up tomorrow or next week, they get into bed and think, okay, what's happened today? What's happened today that I can say thank you to God for? And as they say thank you to God, you realize how much blessing, how many different things God gives you, and how many of these great matters, these wonderful things God has controlled, even in that day. And he will do so in the future. His promises don't change. His promises will go on being the same and true. And humility shows that. And humility is something, as Christians, we already possess. Because we've come to God knowing that we need saving. We've come to God knowing that we can't do that ourselves. It's all because of his grace. It's nothing to do with us. And so we've already humbled ourselves before God. It's not that we've got to come and find this humility. We already have it as Christians. It's putting the knowledge that we have of who we are, of who God is, into practice. That's what David's done, and that's the first thing he's done to find peace. He's realized who he is. He's humble before God. And the second thing is he's become content. Look at verse 2. But I've calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. In the flow of this poem, David now moves to this beautiful central image, that of a weaned child. Now, I know not all of us here have had children or will have children, but I'm sure we've all seen the joy that children bring to their parents. And I'm sure we've also heard the great howls that children can make. You know, a great noise coming from such a little thing. But it's the only way they have to communicate, isn't it? How else can they tell you if they're hungry, they need a nappy change, or they're tired? I mean, that's basically what they want to tell you, isn't it? They scream out for those things. And the parents come to help. It's not a market law of supply and demand. It's the family law of demand and supply. The parents want supply for that need of that little baby. But over time, the child grows up and becomes a toddler. And they're no longer relying solely on their mother's milk for their nutrients, but they progress onto the solid food and feeding themselves. They become weaned. And you notice in that stage that the weaned child doesn't need to demand its mother, but it knows its mother's there. There's the time where they're playing with the toys. They put the toys down just to go back into the kitchen to check mummy's still there. But they're content. They're happy. They're happy that mum is there as the hand to hold, the cuddle of reassurance, the kiss of affection. A content child. If we went into the creche after service, please don't do this, there won't be room for us all. But if we went in there and watched as the parents pick up the children, the children come running up to mum and dad, give them a cuddle. They want to know that they are there, but they know they're there. And the parents, they give them that reassuring sign of protection, of love, and of care. And this beautiful image that David uses in this psalm is what he's probably seen in his children, what we see in children around us. It shows how a child develops, but also how our relationship develops with the Lord. See, David is like a content toddler. He knows his father's love is there. He knows he's content in that father's protection, love, and care. He doesn't need to demand it. He knows it's there. And so he's calmed and quietened himself in that. Myself there, meaning his soul, all that he is. His soul is at rest because of this relationship he has with his father. It's a relationship where he finds peace. It's childlike peace. Not childish, not silly or immature, but childlike, content family relationship. And it's something that Jesus picked up on as well in Matthew chapter 18. He tells his disciples to become like little children. And the 19th century bishop, J.C. Ryle, writes about that verse, "Like children, we shall think humbly of our own strength and wisdom and be very dependent on our Father in heaven. Like children, we shall not seek great things in this world, but having food and a father's love, we shall become content." See, it's not just David. Jesus calls his followers to childlike peace. peace and contentment in every situation because of our relationship with our Father. How often do we think of ourselves as children before our Heavenly Father? He is our Father. We are His children. It's a relationship that's never going to end. You can't separate us from the love of God. He's always with us. He's always there for us. He's always caring for us, always loving us, always by our sides. And through all that life throws at us, and it'll be all sorts of different things, His promises to us remain sure. We are safe in that protection, that love, that care. It's a relationship that Jesus demonstrated for us perfectly. If you read through the Gospels, you will see it. Jesus knows the relationship He has with the Father. And Christians, we have that same relationship. There's peace because we have a content family relationship with our Father. We are secure and comforted in Him. That is the love of a father to his child. That is the contentment of a weaned child with its parents. So humility, contentment, and hope in the Lord. See, finally, in that final verse, verse 3, all Israel are to follow David's example. Remember, this is a psalm that they would have sung as Israel journeyed to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual festivals. And so they would have sung this together. And so the communal aspect comes out there in verse 3. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. You know, you can kind of imagine as they're walking along, them shouting this to Israel, put your hope in the Lord now, for now and forevermore. It came in the previous psalm as well, Psalm 130, verse 7, put your hope in the Lord. It's the climax of where this group of three psalms is getting to. Put your hope in the Lord. Because that's the foundation of the peace that David has found. It's where the inner peace that we hope for and long for comes from. It's the hope in the Lord. And if Israel has reason to hope in the Lord, because He had rescued them from Egypt and given them blessings, then don't we have even more? You know, God has demonstrated His hope to us. It's not an empty hope. It's not like saying, I hope England win the next World Cup. Let's be honest. It's not like saying, I hope it's sunny when we walk out of this building. I saw the rain as you were walking in. You know, it's not an empty hope. We can't be sure of those things. But God has given us a certain hope. He stepped into the world. He lived as one of us. He died in our place. But more than that, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And He is seated in heaven now, waiting to return to bring a new heaven and a new earth. This is no empty hope. The words of this book that we read, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, means that this hope we know about and we experience. And think of all the different things that people hope in this world. Think about your colleagues at work or your friends from the coffee shop or your sports teammates. Think about what they're putting their hope in. And then think, can any of them say that that hope is both for now and forevermore? Only hope in God is both now and forevermore. That's why so many people searching for this inner peace fail. Yes, they might find it in the short term. They search for it in relationships, possessions, pleasure, right attitude, whatever it is. It might help in the short term, and they're not necessarily bad things. But they won't last. Our hope is different. Because it's a hope that's centered in the Lord and all that He's done for us. And that's both now and forevermore. That's our hope. Childlike peace. comes in humility, it comes in contentment, it comes in hope in the Lord. Can we find it? Well, this psalm says yes. And do you know why it is? Because it's given to us by God. When we become Christians, we accept his grace. He gives us peace. We express it through these things. We cultivate it through these things. And I know we're not always going to feel it. There's going to be stresses that come along. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel like you're at peace. There's too much going on. Too many things to be concerned about. Well, can I encourage you to go back and meditate on the words of this psalm? Think about the promises that God gives us in the Bible. Because he has given us this peace. It's a peace that lasts into eternity. It's a beautiful, poetic, joyful, true peace that's now, even with everything going in the world, because it comes from him. It comes from him through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our faith. It's what we're anchored in. A faith that brings peace. A faith that knows who we are before the Lord. There are things we can't control. Knows who we are before the Lord because we are his children. Peace that knows who we are before the Lord because we put our hope solely in him alone. Are you striving for inner peace? You have it. If you're Christian, you have it in Christ. Shall we pray? As we come to pray, let me read some of Paul's words to the Philippians. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Lord, we thank you that in you there is peace. Thank you that you've given us this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us here this morning who don't feel at peace, help us to see your great promises to us. Help us to meditate on your word. Help us to turn to you again in humility, in contentment, in hope, knowing that our peace and security comes solely in you through Christ. Thank you for this great and precious promise in him. Amen.